I turn your attention this morning to Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 to 16, a glorious passage about the Lord Jesus. Ezekiel 34, 11 to 16. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture of the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And then verse 23, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be the prince among them. And then it ends up with an absolutely glorious statement that says, this is how it's going to be. He says, I, the Lord, have spoken. So there will be no change, no going back. This will be accomplished. Then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Do you see the connection that is here? The good shepherd, what God will do himself. And then Jesus says, I am that good shepherd. Now, when we read the first 10 verses of the chapter, we get to see why the Lord is saying this, why he makes this statement. There he addresses the shepherds of Israel, and he berates them significantly. They have not shepherded their people. They have not sought those who were lost. They have not bound up the weak. They have fed on the sheep. Their position of shepherd was for their own benefit, not for the benefit of the sheep. That is the history of Israel's shepherds. And that is the point he makes. And the shepherds that he's talking about were the kings, the prophets, the priests, those whom God had put in place of guiding his people in righteousness, in truth, in protecting them from the wiles of evil. And instead of doing that, they used their position, their authority over the sheep for their own benefit, to make themselves fat. And God says, I'm going to change that. I'm going to change that by doing it myself. Now, under the old covenant, the priests, the kings by and large with few exceptions, the Levites, by and large, with few exceptions, The prophets, by and large, with the exception of those that we have recorded, but there were many other prophets whom we do not have recorded in Scripture. They were false. They were teaching lies. They were prophesying lies. They were corrupt. They were using their positions for their own benefit. The other problem was that the people were corrupt. Not only were the prophets corrupt, but the people were corrupt. They were corrupt through and through. And that is the problem that God is addressing. In Jeremiah chapter 7:23, the Lord says, I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I commanded you, that you may go, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward, not forward. So that is the problem that the nation was facing. And so we come to the situation where God says, I'm going to remedy that problem. But I'm not going to remedy it by raising up people from within the nation in whom I will put my spirit. I will remedy that by doing something myself. What the prophets, what the shepherds of Israel would not do and could not do, I am going to do it. So God promises to resolve that problem. He says that he himself, Yahweh, that is the name of God, the covenant name by which he made himself known to Moses and to Abraham, I myself will be their shepherd. This shepherd will be my servant David, verse 23. So we have Jesus, the greater David, already being proclaimed as being this shepherd by whom God would remedy the problem that existed in Israel. And then in John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And instead of using his position and his authority to benefit from the sheep, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, on a sideline, notice something very interesting and powerful. The Lord Yahweh, the covenant God, who revealed himself by that name to Moses, says, I will shepherd my people. And then he says, that shepherd will be my servant David, the greater David, the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I am that good shepherd. Do you notice how this sounds like the Trinity? Yahweh says, I. And then he says, not I will be Jesus. Let's go on from there. I want to look at the following four things in this text. That the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. And if you would put that on the screen, please, the next slide. He says, I will search for my sheep. These will be our 4 points. I will search for my sheep. He will rescue them. He will feed and tend them. And he will bind them up. He will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Now, here's my aim this morning. That you will look at yourself and see your need for the shepherd. Without the shepherd, we are lost. Because we are as corrupt as Israel was. We are of the same family. We have the same father, Adam. We inherited the same corruption. And Israel, even though God has revealed himself to them over and over and over and over again, shown mercy over and over again, when you read through the Old Testament, you want to weep. And you want to say, why, after God has done this to you, have you reneged on him and gone back to your own ways? When you read through Kings and Chronicles, how often do you find a king starting out really well, and then when God establishes him, then he forgets God and goes his own way and worships other gods? That is their story. That is our story. So the first aim this morning is that you will see your need for a shepherd, because you cannot reach heaven without him. And you don't only need him to forgive you your sins. You need him daily, constantly, shepherding you through this life, which is full of trickery, which is full of adversary. And one of the things that dog us is our own flesh, our own self, our own selfishness, our own evil desires that fill our minds again and again and again. We need a shepherd. That is the first aim. The second one is that you will see Jesus as being all sufficient for you. That you see him so glorious, so gloriously able to fulfill all the needs that you have, that you look nowhere else. That you don't look to your own strength, that you don't look to other things, but that you become completely satisfied in him, in Jesus. And thirdly, that you will glory in him. When you see your need and him as the all-sufficient one, what do you say? You say, wow, what a shepherd, what a savior. That is the aim this morning. Then briefly, let us look at those 4 points. Jesus, the good shepherd, will search for his sheep. He says in verse 11, I myself will search for my sheep and look for them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will search for the lost and bring them back. Here Jesus addresses our most fundamental problem. And that is, we are lost. That's our most fundamental problem. We may not be lost in terms of how we run our business, how we run many things in our life. But when it comes to the most important and most significant thing, that is being on the road that leads to heaven, that leads to be with Jesus, we are not on it. We are on another road, on the wide one, where there are lots of interesting things, but they lead to hell. So that is our fundamental problem. And that is the one Jesus addresses. Listen, Isaiah 53 verse 6 and on. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us, not some of us, but each of us has turned to our own way. Our own way of thinking, our own way of doing things. Our own way, not God's way. Here is the indictment which the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 verse 9 and 15 picks up on. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? And he's speaking of Jews. The Jews had the law, the Jews had the prophets, the Jews had the covenant. We Jews, he says, what shall we conclude then? Do we Jews have any advantage? Not at all. Why not? For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. Do you notice that? He says, there is something that controls us. We are under the control, under the power, and that power is sin. And then he backs it up. He says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Can that really be true? No one, he says, seeks God. God has to seek them, otherwise they aren't looking. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Think of that for a moment. How often, boys and girls, do you think you do good? And in terms of our relationships, we do good many, many times, many things. You help your brother or sister. You assist your wife or husband. But in relation to God, what is required to be accepted by God, no one does any good. Not a single person. Not even one, he says. Now, against this background of hopelessness, God says, I will. I will. By sending the Lord Jesus, and he will seek the lost and rescue the sheep. So that is our second point. He will rescue those who are lost. But one of the things that has to be clear to us, we have to recognize that we are lost. We have to come to that place of clear recognition. I am lost. Not only those who have never heard of God, but you and I who cry out to God, we are naturally lost unless Jesus rescues us, unless he leads us through the paths that are difficult and filled with a lot of treachery, we're lost. So he will rescue them. Verse 12, I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. You see, not only are we lost, we are enslaved by the devil and by sin. Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this is what Christians are to pray. In other words, we recognize our weakness, our lostness, our propensity to go our own way, to think our own way, to do our own things. We recognize it so much that we come before the Lord in a sense of trembling. And we say, Lord, here I am. My own ways are disastrous. When Satan tempts me, my inclination is to give in to that temptation. That's what I want to do. That's my natural desire. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, please lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. That's a daily mantra of the Christian. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. There he says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus says, I will rescue them. From what? From the kingdom of Satan. Because that's where we are from birth on. Under his dominion. Boys and girls, and this applies to the older ones up to my age and older. Why do we so much desire to do what is wrong? Have you ever stood before a decision and you said to yourself, I shouldn't do this. It's wrong. I shouldn't have this attitude. It's wrong. I shouldn't want to speak like this because it's wrong. But inside of you, you say, but I want to. I want to. Have you noticed that in your life? That's natural. I remember as a boy, I remember it clearly. I'd go to bed at night and I'd pray. And I'd say, Lord, tomorrow I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to sin tomorrow. I was disgusted with sins I'd done during the day. I knew they were wrong. I didn't want them, but I still did them. So I said, tomorrow I'm not going to sin. Guess what? The next evening when I went to bed, I thought, oh, I did all the things. I never even thought of it. Never even remembered what I prayed last night. You see, the reason for that is that we are sinful by nature. That is our terrible lot. We are children of Adam. We are born in sin. We're stooped in. That's our natural desire. And now Jesus says, I'm going to do something which the shepherds of the Old Testament could not do. Not only would they not do it, they could not do it. I'm going to come into your life and I'm going to rescue you from that kingdom of darkness and give you a new desire, a new nature, which he calls the new birth. I'm going to seek you. And when I found you, I'm going to take you out of that kingdom and translate you into the kingdom of my dear son. Now tell me, that's what I need. Without that, I'm lost. I'm helpless. And God says, I'm going to send a shepherd who will do that. I, the Lord, have spoken. That, folks, is wonderful. Then thirdly, Jesus says, I will feed my sheep. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And then notice 14, I will tend them in good pasture. Some translations say, I will feed them in good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. And that's what Jesus came to do, to feed us. Listen what he says to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. He says to her, she comes to draw water to drink. He says, I can give you water, and you'll never thirst again. He says, everyone who drinks of this water, which you're going to get out of the well, will be thirsty again. Have you noticed that in your life? There are times I really want something, and then I get it, and it gives me great joy, and then it gets old, and the joy goes away. And I need something else. My wife makes a great meal, and I enjoy it. But 4 hours, 5 hours later, I'm hungry again. I want to eat. We are never fully satisfied. You know, I'll promise you something. Everyone in this world, every single person in this world who has said, what I want most in life is become rich. And when they became rich, they weren't satisfied. That is true for every single one. There is no exception. And it doesn't matter what your goal is, what your aim is, what your desire is. Once you've achieved it, you will find it doesn't satisfy. You need more. You need more. You need more. There's no end to it. Now, Jesus says to this woman, he says, you're drawing water today. Tomorrow you're going to have to come again because you're thirsty again. And the day after again, because you're thirsty again. But he says, whoever drinks of the water I will give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Never thirst again. Notice John 6:35, a few chapters on, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst again. Have you noticed that there are people in the most desperate physical circumstances in life, and they're satisfied? Have you noticed that? I have followed people who are quadriplegic, who are 24/7 in pain. Never without pain. Can't help themselves. When they go to the bathroom, they need someone. When they eat, they need someone to feed them. People in prison for their faith, and yet they have joy. They are satisfied. Have you noticed that? Read some of the blogs. Read of some of the people like Joni Tata Erickson and others. They rejoice in their situation, not because they enjoy their physical torment, but because Jesus has come into their life and filled them with something of himself that they're satisfied. They have joy. If you go around miserable, if you are joyless, Jesus says, I will fill that. I will feed you with food that will truly satisfy you. He says, I am the bread of life. He gives us himself, not just trinkets, but himself, and it satisfies. Then lastly, he will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Now, this is, again, glorious. Verse 16, he says, I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Psalm 103:13 to 14 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Why? Why? He answers this, for he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. In other words, the Lord says he's going to have compassion on us because he knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. Remember after Jesus' baptism, where did the Spirit of God lead him? The Spirit of God led him into the desert. In one place it says it drove him into the desert to be tempted by the devil. I've always found that interesting. And one of the reasons, there are a number of reasons for that. One of them is that he had to be tempted like Adam and not fail like Adam. But another one was that he had to experience all the troubles and temptations that we face to become a perfect high priest for us. And he experienced that. There is nothing in our life that Jesus himself didn't experience. And he understands that we are but dust. He understands our weakness. He understands our frame. And he is the shepherd that comes in our weakness, in our struggles, in our temptations. And he doesn't say, what's the matter with you? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Look at him, how well they are doing. How come you can't do that? No, he comes alongside of us and he helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us before the Father as our high priest in our weakness. We never have to face anything in life thinking I'm alone in this. Never. We have a shepherd who strengthens us. Let me ask you, how many here are facing on a regular basis temptations that you fall into again and again and again? You haven't got the power to overcome them. You struggle with them. You feel ashamed. Go to Jesus. Do you know how he helps you? In 1 John chapter 1, he tells us. He tells us to walk in the light. In other words, don't hide your struggle. Don't hide your sin when you've fallen into it. Don't hide it. Don't pretend it's not so bad. Rather, Jesus is the light who illuminates the path. Don't run away from that, but step into it and let it illuminate your dirty secrets. Here I am, Lord. I admit this is what I've done. This is what I've thought. This is how I've been. Step into the light. And then he says this, when you've stepped into that light, confess your sin. And what does he say? If we confess our sins, he forgives us our sin. But it doesn't stop there. And cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Do you see? The way he heals us from our miserableness, from our sinfulness, is that when we come into his presence and let him illuminate our miserable condition, that we see it in all its ugliness and say, Lord, here I am. What can I say? This is how I am. And then believe in the Good Shepherd that he forgives you your sin and he will take you to another level, step by step by step by step. And when you're old, you will be able to say, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I used to be. My Good Shepherd has led me graciously on. That is what God says he will do. Now, how will he do this? He will do this by becoming man. By the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus kept the law for us. Oh, that's not that he says, oh, you don't have to worry about the law. The point is, Adam didn't keep it. He had just one law. Don't eat from the fruit of this tree. Just one law. And he broke it. Jesus came and kept all the laws. Everything that God had commanded, he kept it all so that he could stand before God at the cross and say, my death, your wrath on me is not on account of me. It's on account of those whose sin I've taken upon myself because I have no sin. That's what he did. That is the shepherd we are to rest in. So he laid down his life in payment for our sin. Furthermore, this man, this shepherd, Christ Jesus, defeated the devil. It wasn't good enough just to forgive us our sins. That wasn't adequate. We had to be translated, taken out of the realm in which we were held captive by the devil and by our own sins. And we had to be rescued from there and translated into the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of light. And he did that. He did that as a man. For he became like Adam. So he defeated the devil. Then he does it by sending his Holy Spirit to seek the sheep. See, in his death and resurrection, he's done something for all his children for whom he paid. And then he goes out and seeks them by his Holy Spirit. And if you wonder why you all of a sudden became sensitive to sin and your need for the Savior, is because he sought you. And then you began to seek him. After he sought you, you began to seek him. Then he does this by being our high priest and interceding for us, for his sheep. He is before the Father, at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us. He had to be perfected through suffering, Hebrews tells us. That's not to say that Jesus had some imperfections that had to be taken care of. What that means, that he was not perfect as high priest. There were some things missing. First of all, before he became man, what was missing? He had to be a man. And then he had to experience the sorrows and the pains in this world to empathize with us. So he was perfected through suffering, that through all that he is now before the Father and says, Father, I know they're but dust. I know. I pray for them. Then lastly, by coming for his sheep and taking them home. Isn't that glorious? This world is not our home. If you haven't experienced sorrow, you will. If you haven't experienced deep disappointments, you will. If you haven't come to the place where you've said, this life is hard, you will. It's just a matter of time. And you will come to that place again and again and again. We live for glory. We live to see Jesus. And we will. That is our home. And he has come to take us home. That is the hope we have. That's what we live for. We don't live just for the next paycheck. Oh, we need that to put food on the table, etc. But that's not what our life is about. That's not what our goal, our ultimate goal is. Our objective is glory, is Jesus. Now let me ask you, when you see the Good Shepherd like that, don't you want to say, Lord Jesus, come? Don't you want to say with the Apostle John, I see his glory. Glory, what kind of glory? Full of grace. That grace by which he shepherds us. He doesn't shepherd us by the law. He shepherds us by grace. I see his glory. I want you to become enamored with Jesus. The law will not help you. It will only condemn you. Doesn't matter how many times you read the Ten Commandments. Doesn't matter how well you've memorized it. The law will damn you. Always. There's no hope in the law. If there was, God would have just tweaked the Old Testament covenant. But he didn't. He did away with it by sending Jesus and by his blood sealing a new covenant. And notice that new covenant. The old covenant says, if you will do this and this and this, then I will be your God and you will be my people. What does the new covenant say? There is not a single if you, not a single one. Everything is like we read here. I will, I will, I will. And then he ends by saying, and I will forgive your sins and I will be your God. And you will be my people. The law will not help you. It was given to condemn you. And when you sense that condemnation, go to Jesus. He is the good shepherd who will do everything along the way and finally bring you home. Amen. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in that you said, I will. I will do everything that we need to bring us home to glory, to walk us through this life, to give us not only hope, but final glory. Oh, grant that you would illuminate in our hearts, in every heart here this morning, the glory, the wonder, the power, the loveliness, and the grace of the Lord Jesus. Amen.